Hare Krishna. Earlier, when His Grace Radhe Shyam Prabhu was discussing with me what would be an appropriate topic to discuss with you, he suggested two things. One was how Srila Prabhupada preached to the youth in America, and then how the youth from America assisted Srila Prabhupada to preach in India. My first association with Srila Prabhupada took place when I was a university student near Boston. At the time, Srila Prabhupada had a regular program Monday, Wednesday, and Friday evenings. He would speak in the temple. And Tuesday, Thursday, and Saturday, he would speak outside, generally at one of the universities. And then Sunday would be the regular Sunday feast. So I was looking for a guru. Actually, I was looking for spiritual perfection, but I came to understand that in order to achieve perfect happiness, I needed to adopt a spiritual practice and have the guidance of a spiritual master. So my focus became finding my perfect master. And the university I attended, Brandeis University near Boston, had a very evolved department of psychology. I was a psychology major. And the head of the department was named Abraham Maslow. And he began what he called a third force in psychology. Up until then, there were two main schools, one called behaviorism, which basically studied stimulus and response. They didn't even want to consider the concept of consciousness. They just wanted to measure observable behavior. And they did, of course, the first in Russia, Pavlov, he did a lot of experiments with dogs. But when it came to America and became a field of study in America, they dealt mainly with rats. Then the other main school was psychoanalysis, founded by Sigmund Freud. And they studied diseased people. So Abraham Maslow began a third force in psychology. He thought, instead of studying rats and diseased people, he would study healthy people. And So he developed a scheme of a hierarchy of needs, that after we fulfill the basic needs, the basic bodily needs, like for food, clothing, and shelter, and then the basic social needs for acceptance and society, there was a higher order of need, which he called self-actualization. And so in his study of the most healthy people, he found that they all had something which he termed peak experiences, which was a sort of experience of the oneness of existence. So the department invited many swamis and yogis to speak, because they were interested in self-realization, self-actualization. And one of them was Srila Prabhupada. Now, the thing is that before Srila Prabhupada came to the campus, I had met many, many swamis and yogis and masters, but I was not satisfied with any of them. I could go through the list, but it would take too long. But I'll just take two out of the long list. And I was ready to travel 1,000 miles anywhere I heard that there was some guru or master. I would go, because I was looking. But I'll just take two that came to Brandeis. So one, to begin with, I won't use the name, but he came and he was giving a morning session and an evening session. And I had one professor who had been to India, and he even introduced many concepts from India into his courses in psychology. And he would use Sanskrit terms and then psychological terms and show the correlation. So from him I learned dharma, artha, kama, and moksha, and other such terms. So this one teacher from India, he spoke, and the hall was very crowded. It wasn't that big of a hall, but it was very crowded. I could hardly squeeze in. And then during the lunch break, I told my professor that I wanted to have a meeting with the teacher from India, spiritual teacher. And, you know, he said, well, you know, what do you want to speak to him about? I said, well, I'm looking for a guru, and I want to see if he's the one. And my professor replied, oh, he doesn't accept disciples. He won't even touch money. And, you know, my professor thought this was very noble. But I thought, if he has knowledge, and if he can actually help people with his knowledge by becoming their teacher or guru, why should he refuse just to uphold some artificial detachment or renunciation? So I thought, he's not my perfect master. So then another one came, who, and he spoke in the department's auditorium, and he was more of a hatha yogi. And he said that by yoga, you can gain mastery over your involuntary muscles. And you can actually control your intestines, your colon. And he said you can command your colon, like ascending colon advance and transverse colon advance and descending colon advance and rectum release. So, but I was really, you know, desperate to find my perfect master. And although I mean, it sounded intriguing, but I wanted to find out more. So I said that, you know, I would like to speak to the Swami. Well, they said, well, actually, he's going straight from the campus to the airport because he has to catch a flight to his next destination. So I said, well, can I ride with him in the car? And they said, well, his car is full, but you can ride with some of his disciples. I said, okay. So on the way to the airport, the disciples were discussing all the different types of food that they used to like to eat before they came to the Swami, and how they missed the different types of food. And I thought, you know, they've just been with their guru, and this is what they're talking about, like all the different types of food they miss from before they met him. I thought, anyway, they're just students. You know, I can't really judge from the students. But it did raise a question in my mind. So then we reached the airport, and there was the Swami, and he was really the picture of Indian spirituality. He had like a long, long flowing hair and a beard and a twinkle in his eyes. And he would often be holding a flower and twirling the flower, and he had long robes. And I saw him at the airport very, I would say, warmly and tightly embracing a young lady who I imagine might have been one of his students. And I thought, this is not my perfect master. Then there was well, I said two, but I think this one has a little bit of a link to Srila Prabhupada. So then I heard that there was he was actually a professor of psychology at a university, you know, I think at least 700-800 miles from my university, and he was supposed to be enlightened through Zen Buddhism. So as soon as my last class ended on Friday, No, actually, I didn't even attend class on Friday. Just left Friday morning and drove to Antioch, Ohio, and with all expectations, I, you know, ran up to the professor's office and saw his secretary and said, I would like to meet the professor. And she said, well, I'm sorry, you won't be able to meet him today. I said, why not? Well, he's out playing golf. And I looked at her, I didn't say anything, I looked at her like, he's supposed to be enlightened and he's out playing golf. But I didn't say anything. But she could see from my expression, and she said, golf is his zen. So I thought, this is not my perfect master. And there were others, but for the sake of time, I will skip ahead. So then I'd driven all the way, so I thought, all right, I'll go to the student union and meet the students. And I told them I was looking for a guru. And they said that someone had come to the campus some weeks earlier. I still don't know his name, but I know the last part, the beginning was Swami, and the last part of his full name was Ananda. But I don't know what came in between. But he was the first one that gave a hint of personalism. He had said that, you know, that God is in your heart and you can actually have a relationship with him. You can actually speak with him. And when I heard that, I thought, wow, this is amazing. You know, I never heard anything. But I was, you know, I went back. I was like, I was so discouraged that I thought, you know, I think I'm never going to find my perfect master. And I even had a sort of mental impression of what he looked like. And he didn't have hair. And all the big swamis, they all had, you know, I went to TM, you know, they all had like long hair. And so I was like almost hopeless. So one day I saw posters on the campus. Bhagavad Gita as it is, with a picture of an Indian man, you know, such and such place, auditorium, such and such time. And it was that very day. So I had invited some friends over for dinner. I was a vegetarian by then. And we were going to go to a movie. It's like what they call an art film. And I, like I said, I almost gave up. There's so many swamis, you know. But something inside of me kept sort of pushing me that you have to go. You have to go to this. So I told my friends, oh, you know, we were going to go to the movies. You know, what do you want to go back to the university? Go to a lecture. I said, well, we will go to the movie. We can go to the late show. And before then, we'll just go. And at that time, I had a friend who was in a woman's body, as we say in ISKCON. And of all of them, she was like the most upset. I mean, she I don't know, she just really went wild. And she said, you know, why can't you be like other people? Why do you always have to be running off to hear these swamis and yogis? You know, why can't you just be normal? And my nature was such, I didn't like to disappoint people or hurt people. And I really wanted to go along with what she was saying. But something inside of me, it was just overpowering me, that you just have to go. So she was like, you know, sort of shouting or whatever. And so then I just shouted back, okay, this will be the last Swami I ever go to see. Because Krishna made it true. So by the time I got to the auditorium, the lecture was over, because that argument took some time. And they were just beginning the kirtan. And the auditorium had bare brick walls. It was sort of like, sort of modern. It was pretty tasteful. But that sound vibration was reverberating off of the walls. And it was like, and the students, one by one, the students were getting out of their seats and jumping up on the stage and joining the kirtan with Srila Prabhupada. He was there, but he wasn't leading the kirtan. And the devotees were dancing in a circle around Srila Prabhupada. And I also felt like joining. So I stood up, and I looked, you know, at my friends, and I thought, if I do this, it'll be too much. I mean, they won't be able to take it. So I just stood up, and I was sort of like, swaying in the aisle. And then afterwards, they said if anyone has a car and is driving to Harvard Square or Boston and can give the devotees a lift, they should meet the devotees and let them know. So I had a car, a station wagon, and I was planning to go to Harvard Square, and so I gave them a ride. That was also very interesting, but again, for the sake of time, I asked them that I want to speak to the Swami. And they said, well, he's giving a lecture at the temple. Tomorrow night you can come. So I went to the lecture, and I couldn't follow everything. For one thing, Srila Prabhupada had quite a thick Indian accent at the time. And then the other thing is I wasn't used to the subject. You know, but he did quote that out of many thousands of men, one will seek perfection. And when I heard that, I thought, he's speaking about me. Everyone else is like complaining, but maybe this is, you know, he's talking about me. Maybe this is meant for me. And then afterwards, I asked my question, which was my burning question, that there are so many swamis and yogis, and each one says that his method is best, so how do I know which is actually best? And Srila Prabhupada replied with a question, a very intelligent question. what is your goal? Because I was asking, what's the best means? But we really need to know what is the end that you want to achieve. Then you can know what is the best means. So he said, what is your goal? Do you want to serve God, or do you want to become God? And he said, if you want to become God, it means you're not God now. And how can not God become God? He said that God is always God. He doesn't have to become God by yoga or meditation. And Krishna is God. He's God when he's playing on the lap of Mother Yashoda. He's God when he's speaking the Bhagavad Gita to Arjuna. He's always God. And he said, you can become godly, but you cannot become God. And then he said that if you sow the seed of service to God and water it by chanting, God will provide all the sunshine and air and requirements to make that plant grow. But if you want to become God, you're only cheating yourself. If you want to serve God, God will help you. But if you want to become God, why should God help the competition? So then he said, so what do you think? You want to serve God or you want to become God? Now, at that time, I had the distinct impression that Srila Prabhupada was looking right into me, right through me, you know, through the walls of the temple, through the neighboring areas, and actually seeing my apartment and looking in my apartment and into my bathroom and onto the wall of my bathroom, where I had engraved in my own handwriting, with ornate letters in different colors, a sign that I posted on my bathroom wall. And the sign said, "You are God." Just in case I would forget that I'm God. The sign was there to remind me. So Prabhupada asked, so what do you think? You want to serve God or you want to become God? So I wanted to say I want to serve God, but I knew he knew everything. And I said, I want to serve God, but actually I realize I wanted to become God. And he said, yes. So then I knew I had found my perfect master, and I bowed my head down in obeisance and in surrender. And I kept my head down for quite a while. At the time, I thought it was just surrender, but there was also another little part of me that was afraid to lift my head up, because I imagined that everyone would like be looking at me and frowning and glaring at me like, oh, He wanted to become God. He wanted to become God. But eventually, there were sounds. That indicated that they were, I didn't know what prasad was, but there were sounds that indicated they were serving food. So I thought, okay, now it'll be safe. Everyone will be busy. So I sat up and I looked around and people were like very happy and smiling and looking at me and smiling, so... That was good. So one more story from that period. So as I mentioned, every alternate night, Srila Prabhupada would speak, usually at a university. And so very soon after that, he spoke at Harvard University Divinity School. It is very prestigious. And, you know, after his talk, many students raised their hands. You know, they wanted to, like, challenge him. And he disposed of their challenges, like, without skipping a beat. I mean, just one after the other. And I was, like, so happy. You know, I was just so happy. And the students, they were like buzzing, like, wow, like, what just happened? One question, you know, one young man raised his hand and said that, you say that by chanting Hare Krishna, all problems will be solved. But in Russia, there was a group of Christian mystics who would chant the name of Jesus. Repeatedly chant the name of Jesus. But it didn't really change anything. It was really when there was a revolution that things changed. And so, you know, the idea was, what is this chanting really going to do? We need social action or political action. And Prabhupada replied, so the people in Russia... Are they happy now? And he said, well, no. And Prabhupada said, then what was the use? They're not happy. Then another one raised his hand. Have you seen God? Prabhupada said, if I tell you falsely that I have seen God, will you believe me? And he said, well, no, I wouldn't. And then Prabhupada said, then what is the use of asking this question? And then another one, you know. You emphasize, you know, repeating Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. But couldn't we achieve the same result by repeating anything? Like 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3. And Prabhupada again, like immediately replied, of course, that is not possible. But you can try counting. And after you get tired of counting, you can try chanting. So, yeah, like one after the other, he just disposed with them so brilliantly. And so I was just like loitering, you know, just hearing the students' comments. And as I sort of hinted, the devotees didn't have a car back then. And I was coming, I had a car. So they asked me if I would drive Srila Prabhupada. So I had actually driven Srila Prabhupada to the program. But it was daylight then, and I could find the way. But when the program was over, it was dark. And I wasn't really sure But I had a general idea, so I thought, okay, we'll go this way for some distance, and this way. And as we went on, I had the sinking feeling that we were lost, and we were getting more lost. And even though I didn't want to admit it, I had to ask the other devotees, you know, does anyone know the way back to the temple? And no one knew. And Prabhupada, like, I was at the driver's seat, he was in the passenger seat, and he said, is not the driver supposed to know the way? And I hadn't realized that I was a driver, I was the driver, and that the driver had certain duties and responsibilities. And I thought I'm just being a good guy, you know, I'm driving the devotees. But anyway, eventually we managed to get back to the temple. And it was a small storefront, and the devotees had rented an apartment across the street. And so we got back, I jumped out and opened the door for Prabhupada to get out. And I actually felt very bad about what had happened. And I said, you know, I'm very sorry. And Prabhupada looked at me with such love and compassion. He simply said, you know, that's all right. And I thought, well, this is really perfect, you know, because, I knew it was the perfect philosophy, the perfect process. And I'd seen how Prabhupada had just totally disposed of the students' challenges. So I knew if he wanted, he could have, like, totally demolished me, you know, for my mistake. But although he had that power, I could see that he was very compassionate. And he saw, you know, I'm new, I'm somehow trying, and even if I made mistakes, he didn't take it very seriously. So that was... I'd already surrendered. I already knew he was my perfect master, but that was like a further illumination on his divine qualities. I'll have to skip ahead now. Srila Prabhupada wanted to return to India to start the mission in India. And Srila Prabhupada's spiritual master, Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, had instructed him to spread Krishna consciousness in the Western world, in the English language. So one disciple asked him about his coming back to India, and he said, yes, I've done what my Guru Maharaj asked, and now I want to do something for the people of India, because they're very eager to imitate the Westerners. So if they see that the Westerners are taking to Krishna consciousness, then they may look at their own culture again. You know, they may imitate Western Hare Krishna devotees. And the strategy proved successful. I mean, when we first came to Bombay and we were chanting in the streets, people were literally weeping with joy. I mean, they couldn't believe, they'd never seen white people dressed as Vaishnavas, chanting the names of Krishna. So things were going on. And then we learned that other swamis would have big Pandal programs and speak to large numbers of people. And so we thought, well, why don't we do this for Srila Prabhupada? But it seemed like impossible for us because we were new and we didn't really have any resources. But Prabhupada said we could try. And he gave the example of shooting a rhinoceros. It's very hard to shoot a rhinoceros or capture a rhinoceros. So if you try and fail, no one will blame you. They'll say, well, everyone knows you can't capture a rhinoceros. And if you're successful, then everyone will praise you that, oh, he captured a rhinoceros. So we tried. Shamsundar Prabhu was the temple president in Bombay then. And, he organized the program. And Tamal Krishna Goswami was in charge of the actual pandal. And I was... You could say he was like the temple president of the pandal, and I was like the temple commander of the pandal. So one of the areas that I was in charge of in particular was the book tables. We had a lot of tables lined up next to each other, long row of tables. And we had books, and we had only one Hindi magazine, because we were new, all the books were in English. But Srila Prabhupada foresaw that we would need in Hindi. So he printed one edition of Back to Godhead in Hindi with Dainippon Press in Japan, and had those sent to India. So I had distributed books, mainly magazines in Boston. And we would put the magazine in people's hands and they'd look at it and, get a little attached to it. And then we'd say, would you like to keep it? And most of the time they'd say they'd like to keep it. And then we'd say, we just ask for a small donation. So I thought, okay. So I was in charge of the book table. And people were coming. I was handing out the magazine. And they were looking at it. And they were walking away with the magazine. So this was something new. I hadn't experienced in America. So I went to one of our advisors, main advisors, Sadhiji Whitlaw, and I told him what was happening. And he said, oh, you can't do that in India. I said, well, what do we do? Because they have to look at it. How will they know if they want to buy it if they don't look at it? He said, what you do is you poke a hole in the corner of the magazine, and you put a string through the hole, and then you tie the string to the leg of the table so they can hold it and look at it, but they can't walk away with it. So, and okay, well, as they say, when in Rome, do as the Romans. If that's how they do it here, so that's how we'll do it. So at that time, there was an American who was coming to the Pandal site, but he was different. He was dressed in sort of very simple white, sort of faded cloth, and he had matted hair. And, we were few devotees, and he was there. So I said, would you like to do some service? He said, yeah, what do you want me to do? He said, well, I want you to poke holes in the corner of the magazine and put a string through it and then tie the string. And that was as Radhe Shyam Prabhu gave you the hint in advance. That was Richard, who eventually became His Holiness Radhanath Swami. And he, out of his kindness and generous nature, he gives me the credit for being the first devotee in ISKCON to ever give him service. Of course, and then as Radhe Shyam Prabhu mentioned, another person that came from these programs was His Holiness Lokanath Swami. So, yeah, this is like, you know, it was like Prabhupada's inspiration. And, you know, he said, you know, you're American, so you should do something wonderful. And Shyam Sundar, he was really brilliant. I mean, so he had the idea that, you know, we should really promote the event. And he used, I mean, yes, there were such functions and there would be posters, but he took it to a whole other level. He had like newspaper advertisements with Prabhupada's picture and a globe behind him and billboards, hoardings, and even had a balloon filled with helium that was at the site, that was rising above, you know, the city with the Hare Krishna. And everyone knew about the program to the point that at the end he got a big billboard at VT station. He didn't need to put anything, you know, no Bhagavad Dharma discourses, no Bhaktivedanta Swami and his American and European disciples, not even the place or the date, just two words, Hare Krishna, because everyone knew. It was just like, and the first night it was like amazing. Thousands of people were just streaming in. We didn't know what to expect. And then, you know, that was very successful. And then afterwards, Prabhupada sent Tamal Krishna Goswami and me to Calcutta to do a pandal there. And that was even bigger in a way. I mean, we were getting like 20,000 people in Bombay and we were getting like 30,000 in Calcutta. And so there's one very interesting exchange which may give some insight into Srila Prabhupada's magic, if you will. At that time, Calcutta was under the grips of the communists. And there was a group of like young communist terrorists called Naxalites. And really, they had the whole city in terror. You know, they would kidnap children of very rich people and demand ransoms. Sometimes it happened when Prabhupada and the devotees were there that they just shot a very wealthy man, you know, sort of a pious wealthy man, dead right on the sidewalk. So that was the climate. And just before the pandal program began, there was a press conference. And the press, you know, the press was also in that mood. A lot of these young, sort of communist-minded reporters. And they asked Srila Prabhupada that, what is this big arrangement going to accomplish? You know, why are you spending so much money for this? You could use the money to like feed poor people. What is the use of all this? And Srila Prabhupada replied that the use is that it will give people a chance to hear. Actually, this whole huge arrangement has come just from hearing. Some young American boys and girls heard me speak. They heard my message. And just by hearing, now all of this has come. So the purpose of this pandal is to give people a chance to hear. So they couldn't really argue with Srila Prabhupada. Someone sent him a death threat. It was like out of a book or a movie. They had, because if it was typed, you know, this is way before computers. So if it was typed, it could possibly be traced. The typewriter could be found and the culprit could be traced. So he cut out letters from newspapers and put them together. And the basic message was, fly or die. Hare Krishna. And Prabhupada didn't fly and he didn't die. He just went on with his preaching. But it was always his desire that the intelligent young people of India should join. And during his presence, it didn't happen much. It's funny how times change and attitudes change. But at that time, most of the Indian youth were in the mood like of breaking away from the culture and like adopting the Western ways. The older generation wasn't like that, but the students, they were pretty much like that. And I, you know, looking out at all of you, I think Srila Prabhupada would be immensely pleased to see that so many of you have come forward and adopting the practices of Krishna consciousness. And of course, our basic principle is to taste Krishna consciousness and to distribute it. Of course, to distribute it, at least to some extent, we have to have it. We have to have, but I think that would be the perfection. I mean, students, of course, you have responsibilities that come with being students, and you are practicing. And I'm sure to whatever extent you can, you're also preaching. And preaching doesn't just mean speaking. It can, of course. It can mean speaking, distributing books, collecting donations. But it can also mean supporting the activities in any way. Srila Prabhupada gave the example that in the Indian railways, they had signs everywhere with a slogan, keep the wheels turning. And when Srila Prabhupada first saw that, he was thinking, well, these people are sitting behind their desks, you know, pushing pencils. How are they keeping the wheels turning? You know, but then he realized the idea was that no matter what you're doing in the organization, in the Indian Railways, the ultimate goal is to keep the wheels turning. So you may be an accountant sitting at a desk. You might even be a sweeper, you know, cleaning the floor. But the ultimate goal is to keep the wheels turning. So we may have different services in ISKCON, but the ultimate goal is to keep the wheels turning, to keep the books going out, to keep the message going out, to keep new people coming. And you all can be, very valuable instruments in the hands of Srila Prabhupada and Lord Chaitanya and their devotees to extend their mercy in the form of, the holy name and the Krishna consciousness movement in general. So most of us were students when we joined. I met the devotees at the end of March, I think maybe March 31st, and I was scheduled to graduate in June. And, I surrendered to Prabhupada, but then I asked the devotees, should I go back? Should I take my exams? And they said, yes, it could be helpful in the future if you have your degree. So I wasn't so interested, but I went back like a weekend before exams to cram. But I was like so excited about Krishna consciousness. Whoever I met, I just told them about Krishna consciousness. I went to the library to study, and as soon as I saw someone, I just wanted to speak to them about Krishna. But somehow, when it came time for the exams, it seemed like whatever answers I knew, those questions were asked on the exam. So it seemed to go well. But there was one part that was a little troubling to me, and it was, they asked, it was like an essay question about evolution, to like describe the whole process of evolution. So, I was writing it down, and I was thinking, now, wait a minute, how do we get from here to here? And I couldn't remember how they got from there to there. And then there was like, how do you get from there to there? I couldn't remember that. And I thought, oh boy, I think I'm in trouble with this one. And then when I got my exam paper back, I got an A. And I thought, oh my God, the gaps were not in my knowledge of the theory. The gaps were in the theory itself. So I thought, anyway, I'm glad I'm out of here. I'm out of here. I'm out of here. But that said, it's good that, each case is different. But as a rule, I would say it's good you finish. And also, many, not all, but many people do end up in Grihastha Ashram, so it's good to have some, livelihood in that case. But really, those are details. The essence is to just surrender to Prabhupada and Shishi Gornitai and dedicate your life to their service. And there will be details, there will be difficulties. There's always difficulties. But as Srila Prabhupada said, spiritual life is difficult, but material life is impossible. So there will it is difficult in some ways, but the alternative of material life is impossible. So just persevere and work together. That was very important. to Srila Prabhupada, and that's coming from Chaitanya Mahaprabhu himself, to work together to relish Krishna consciousness and spread Krishna consciousness. So thank you very much. Hare Krishna. There's a question. Hare Krishna Maharaj Ji. Hare Krishna. As you said, you were seeking for some real guru for self-realization. What made you confirm Srila Prabhupada is the best master? Which aspect of Srila Prabhupada captured your heart? Well, as I mentioned, it was really my first exchange with him when I asked him. And I felt from his answer, he was my perfect master. And then that time when we went to Harvard Divinity School, and he was so kind to me, even after my blunders. And I felt that he's perfect, but he's also kind and compassionate. And then I guess one other experience came at another university program. I believe it was Northeastern University, but maybe Boston College, but anyway. So Srila Prabhupada spoke, and then there were questions and answers, and then there was kirtan. And during the kirtan, I felt like a great feeling of love welling up inside of me. And as we were dancing in the circle, I was looking at the students and staff. There were some professors and staff. I just felt love for them, like I'd never felt before. And then that sense of love was expanding, like it was going through the walls of the hall and out in across the nation and filling the universe, and it was just like something I had never experienced before. And afterwards, I was like so overwhelmed that I approached Srila Prabhupada. I'd asked questions from the audience, but I'd never actually approached him personally, but I was so overcome. I went up to him. It's like he was sitting up like this and I was down there. And I said, Swamiji, this chanting is wonderful. Just exclaiming. And he started to chuckle. It's like his whole body was heaving. And I knew he wasn't laughing at me. I knew he was like experiencing some sort of ecstasy. And then he just looked at me and he smiled again with so much love and compassion, and he just said, thank you very much. So, I mean, I didn't have any doubts, but there were just so many experiences that reconfirmed that Srila Prabhupada was the perfect master, this is the perfect philosophy, this is the perfect process. There are many bona fide spiritual masters in ISKCON. How do I know who is my spiritual master? Well, in the beginning, everyone should develop their relationship with Srila Prabhupada. He's the founder acharya, and he's the foundational shiksha guru. All of us, in our own ways, we're just repeating Srila Prabhupada's instructions and trying to follow his instructions. And by Srila Prabhupada's grace and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's grace, it will be revealed to you who your personal spiritual master is. But you should understand as well that although we have only one Diksha Guru, we can have many Shiksha Gurus. Diksha Guru means initiating spiritual master, and Shiksha Guru means instructing spiritual master. And so, yes, you should wait for that indication within your heart, who is your spiritual master. And don't rush it. Don't be carried away by social pressure or any material consideration, but wait till it becomes clear within your heart. And, you know, whatever spiritual master you accept, he will certainly tell you to respect all the senior Vaishnavas and serve all the senior Vaishnavas and hear from them and learn from them. So ultimately, it's a family. Srila Prabhupada established a spiritual family. So you have your father, and that is, essential. But you'll have your spiritual grandfather, Srila Prabhupada, and you'll have uncles and brothers and sisters and older brothers and older sisters and spiritual aunts so you should wait for that indication, but at the same time you should know that it's not an exclusive relationship that will rule out other significant relationships. You'll have many significant relationships. But I pray that, Srila Prabhupada and Sri Sri Gaur Nithai will clarify for you who your spiritual master is and how to proceed. Hare Krishna.